If you will find the passage, Psalm 145:3, using the word Yahweh, which is the word for God. God is great, is highly praised, his greatness is unsearchable. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompted me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord. You see me differently. You're tougher on me than anybody in the room. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody here, and I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. We're going to look at Psalm 145 today. And this summer, I said this past few days, I've been in my office a little more than usual. And I have scheduled my preaching all the way to January of 2026. And you're going, 2026? Well, it's not that far off, actually, as much as you would think it to be. And part of what I wanted to do in the rest of the summer is concentrate on some psalms of praise. So go ahead and start looking at Psalm 100. That's where we're going to next. But today I wanted to begin with Psalm 145. And if we'll pay attention, when we go through times of suffering and difficulty, a lot of times our devotions go back to the psalms. I'm not saying that you journal that, but if you just were to look back at your past history of how you use the word of God to minister to you, a lot of times we go back to the psalms for encouragement. So this is referred to as a psalm of praise. I've called it a psalm of hope. I hope you read it. Even this week, it becomes a part of your reading. I know people who memorize it. Because it's such a beautiful psalm, reminding us of the greatness of God and the depth of God. So I hope this encourages you. We're going to be in the psalms the rest of the summer. This fall, we're going to go through the book of Daniel together, okay, in preaching. I'm looking really forward to that, yeah. So Psalm 145:3, to begin with, God is great and highly praised. That's not going to be a head scratcher for you. But this next part can be, his greatness is unsearchable. If you read this quickly, it won't be. But if you ponder on this for a moment and look into it, you're going, his greatness is unsearchable. Because you may ask the question that aren't we supposed to search him? Aren't we supposed to be able to do this? Well, this is a point where David is saying about God is so great, I don't know that you have the means of all the journey to go to the depth of who he is. Sometimes we need a reminder as we go forward. We've got to look back, which is even what we'll do today with the Lord's Supper. To go forward, we're looking back and in a spirit of thanks for the Lord's sacrifice. But you have to go back, and you have to go back and see how faithful, and look at the mighty acts of God, which gives us strength to be able to go forward. So the unsearchable part of he is unsearchable is something we want to spend some time on today. Let me back up that he's unsearchable with the word of God. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 and 30 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Here's the word. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Now, hang on there for a moment. When you learn the character of God, do you all realize that he doesn't ask us for advice? But there are a lot of people in the room that think he should. You got to watch out for that. We're going to get into this in a minute in Scripture. You need to remember, he doesn't think or act like we do. And I'm glad. Doesn't mean I don't love you, but he doesn't think and act like we do. If we're not careful, we'll live in such logic and understanding that we think that God thinks and acts like we think and act. And he doesn't. And we're able to know his character through his word and through his presence. We're able to be able to know the character of God. And some of us have quit. We've got into a North American mentality of church that I attend church, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I'm a member of a church, and that's it. I mean, we have just stopped thinking that's all that's necessary. And the seeking him part has left part of our own discipline and our own life. So we're getting into this point. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? He doesn't say to me or you, hey, I'm getting ready to do this. I'd like to know what you think about it. I know there are things going on in the world, and you and I are trying to place this in a timeline. And you and I are trying to figure out what's going on. And we're going, man, listen, he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the timeline. He has the authority to know the timeline. But you and I will drive ourselves crazy trying to piece this thing in step one, step two, step three, step four. On and on and on. We'll go nuts trying to figure this out. I'll get to a point that I want you to see today, but what I want you to see now in Scripture is that who has the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselors? Verse 35. Or who has ever first given to him and he has to be repaid? Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything that's going on right now, he's in the midst of it, control of it, the knowledge of it. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7. This is still about the unsearchable depths of God. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now, we're going to get back to that verse in a minute. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me, the mighty hand of God. Verse 6, thank you, Kim. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Paul said, I haven't obtained it all yet. Verse 7, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's all given in substantiating the depth of God. Look at Isaiah 40, 28. It's in Isaiah 40, 28, it says, do you not know, have you not heard? God is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. What's a marathon to him, right? There's no limit to his understanding, no limit. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, of all the verses, you probably connect with this one the most. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I say this about my tribe. When I see a bunch of men together, especially older men, I may come up to the little circle or gathering that they have and go, are you boys figuring it out? And they're like, yeah. We've got it. We've got it figured out. I said, problem is nobody listened to you, are they? And we live that way. Guys, we live so much that we think we know so much. And the psalmist, even Paul, they're like, I can't comprehend all this. I can't comprehend it all. It's talking about the depths of the Lord. And it's important for me and you to know, then why am I giving you all this today? Why is this happening? I want you to know that we don't search him, but we do seek him. And as we seek him, he searches us. The psalmist declares, the Spirit of the Lord, search me, O Lord, and search the deep things of God in me. Open myself up for that availability. It becomes a reminder that unsearchable can be that point of question. We seek him, and here's the searchable part. He searches us. He reveals to us during that time. He reveals to us. And I, out of the sermon today, this part is really for me. You may get another part highlighted for you, but this is the one that is highlighted for me. There's rest here. As I seek him and he searches me, he's revealing me his character, more the depth of his character, and I can rest there no matter what's going on around me. And not only do I rest there, I trust there because I know what he's done in the past. One of the pastors out of our church here is pastoring another church. He sent me some information the other day, and he said, I quoted you in a sermon. I said, well, I don't know if that's good or bad. Are you telling me that it was a blessing or it got you in trouble? And he said, one thing I learned from you is that we want people to be blessed. Like, I want you to be blessed. But part of our culture today is, I want you to be blessed, but God, I want you to bless me one notch above their blessing. Bless them, Lord, and bless them greatly, but then put me one notch above them when it comes to blessing. We have to watch, because if we're not in the Word of God and having the character of God revealed to us, we'll quickly become very selfish. We'll become very self and me-centered in our life. Where I want you blessed, but Lord, you should see in my heart that I want them blessed. Now bless me one notch above them. If we don't go to the Word of God and see the character of God, and we seek him and he searches us, and all that cycle is going on. I seek him, he searches me and you, and the revelation of his character is there. It grows more of a resting place for me. And not only that, it becomes a place of trust. So I bring a lot of my life situations out. Julie and I have always been transparent that way, or at least tried to. And when I do that, I don't want you to think my situation is worse than yours. That's not the case. But I told you we came home from vacation and opened up the garage door, and there was a leak. We had a leak, and it ruined our bedroom floor, the hardwood in it. The ceiling in the back part of the garage was all hanging down, and water's dripping, and insulation's hanging down, and we're still cleaning up drywall. I mean, goodness gracious, you can't get rid of drywall. You know, the dust from it and everything else. And I told Julie, I said, I think I passed out standing up just looking at it. You know, I was like, goodness gracious. And you don't know all the backstory. I got sideswiped, my mirror got sideswiped going down a country road and just tore it all to pieces. I was eating some kettle corn after lunch one day and broke my tooth off on that kettle corn. And our washing machine went out right before we went on vacation. We came back home to this, and it's just been one thing after another, one thing after. And I know you're going, the devil's on your back. That's not the way I look at it. I just think if things are made by man, they're going to tear up. That's just the way I look at it. And it's hard to drive two cars on a car and a half lane too, you know? So, anyway, because of my time with the Lord and all my years of surrendering to him, I can rest in the middle of all that turmoil. And I don't want to make my situation greater than yours. I'm not doing that. I'm just getting personal with you. And I've said from the beginning to Julie, there's a blessing and a lesson in here somewhere. But I'm able to stand off and look at that. There's a blessing or a lesson. Because I'm learning some of the character of God. And I know I've got to be patient. There's times I haven't been. I know that I've got to be patient. I got to be kind. Can't be rude. I've got to have some self-control because I want to push things along sometimes. You know how we are. And I just know that a lot of people that have worked at our house over the past few months. One of the blessings they get is Julie's chocolate chip bread. But she won't let me have any of it, you know? And I'm like, I'm going to dress up like one of the workers so I can get a loaf of chocolate chip bread, you know? So I just know they're getting blessed by that. So you can't even give them money to eat lunch on. They'd rather have that chocolate chip bread. And I was like, there's no telling how many loaves Julie has made and blessed them with. But there's a blessing and a lesson. It can be a mess. Absolute a mess and major adjustment in our life. But because you learn the character of God, you're going to be able to rest in it and you're going to be able to trust in it. That God's going to put it all together. We've got a couple more things to do. And I told Julie, I said, we're finished. And she goes, what about painting the cabinets? And I'm going, you know, let's wait till the fall. Yeah, let's wait till another time. But you can look at it that way because you learned the character of God. And we're going to see that in a moment, how we give him our praise every day. He has unsearchable depth about him, but we don't go for the unsearchable. We seek him, and he searches us, and he reveals his character. And our trust is deeper, and our rest in him is much more deeper. Do you get that? You understand that today? Psalm 145, 4-7. This is what happens from a life that rests in him, trusts in him, and praises him. And we'll just run through this. One generation will declare your works, to the next will proclaim your mighty acts. Verse 5. I will speak of your splendor and glorious majesty and your wonderful works. Verse 6, they will proclaim the power of your awe-inspiring acts, and I will declare your greatness. Verse 7, they will give a testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Because of our time of being faithful, we will have testimony, and we will share about who the Lord is and what he's done in our lives. It will affect other generations to declare that. I know that Julie and I can look back home at Campbellsville, and we see people that we knew were wilder than a buck deer, and now they're so committed to the Lord. And I know I look at them, and it's a head scratcher that they're serving the Lord the way that they do. And then I got to stop and say, well, they're probably looking at me and scratching their head and thinking the same thing. But God does what he does. And generations will continue to declare his greatness, his mighty acts, the mighty hand of God that is on us, the delivering hand of God. It will be a part of our story, our testimony. And look at the last part. We'll even sing about it. We'll sing about the righteousness of God. I want you to know that when you and I talk about praise and worship, we initially think of singing and music. And that's our culture. It's just the way we do that. It becomes our first thought. It doesn't mean it's wrong, but just don't limit it to just singing and music, even though a lot of it is. And I know if we're all going to be honest, in secret, we've all been a worship leader that has led this invisible audience in worship. And you've got this specific hairbrush that you use as a microphone. And you've led them in worship. I want to remind you that it's not an audience of thousands. Our praise and worship is always an audience of one. It's always an audience of one. So you may hear a song in today's, especially new singing and songs, that I could sing of your love forever. Then even closer to recent history, I will sing of the goodness of God. Maybe you've got a favorite praise song. One of mine is, I'd Rather Have Jesus. It's an old George Beverly Shea song. But in that, I want to encourage you in your time with the Lord and in a time when you're alone with him, I want to encourage you to include music in your praise and in your prayers. Sometimes a song is the prayer of my heart. The lyrics and the lines and the words of that song literally are the prayer of my heart. And use that. Don't feel like it's wrong to be able to do that. I want to encourage you. Recently, and I told you in another sermon, I created a playlist that's of nothing of songs but about the Father, about how good He is and how faithful He is, and run to the Father and all the. So I've created this playlist that has to do with nothing but about Him being my faithful and good Heavenly Father. We need a reminder of that. Psalm 147, 1 and 2 is where we want to get to. It says, if we do this, then these other things will happen. That we will seek God, He will search us, and He will reveal Himself. And the generations will declare His goodness, His mighty acts, and His greatness. But verses 1 and 2 is us. I exalt You, my God, the King. I praise Your name forever and ever. Okay, let's get a little more detailed here. Verse 2. I will praise You every day. Some of us give praise to the Lord only when the conditions are right. But we give praise to God no matter what the conditions are, because we can rest there and we can trust there. I will praise You every day. Whether it's termed in our culture a good day or a bad day, I will honor Your name forever and forever. I want you to see the placement here, verses 1 and 2. The placement is, I'm placing Him exactly where He needs to be and where I need to be. I'm reading a book on worship by Warren Wiersbe. He's actually with the Lord, and he's an older theologian. But he entitled the book about worship being, is it playground, battleground, or holy ground? And you're going to ask me for the answer. I'll let you come to that discovery. But the picture that I want you to see here is it's about placement and praise. You know, I pray in my sermon, my pastoral sermon, that if there's any word of knowledge given to me, that I want to share it with you. And so in the early service, I didn't have this written down at all. But I felt overwhelmingly by the Holy Spirit to just bring this up to you. And the reason I bring this up to you is because it's so against our culture. And it's something of old in New Testament. It's something of old even in my age. And I want to bring it to you. And I want to say it to the guys first. Ladies, you are so quick to go to the Lord first. You really are. You're quicker to connect to the Lord than your dodo husbands, and that's what I call them. You know, we're just a bunch of dodo guys. But here's what I want to challenge you with. Guys, when we go off in secret with the Lord, do y'all know where I'm going with this? Let's kneel. Let's just begin kneeling. Not for anybody else to see, but the Father. It's so against our culture to submit ourselves in such a posture. And if you really study the word worship, it means to bow down. So guys, when you go off alone and you share your fears and your failures, your worries and your doubts, when you share the cares of your heart, let's start kneeling. You don't need to come tell me about it. Let's just start it. And let's get our bodies in a place of posture. Because let's just be honest, our culture is not even a culture that thinks about surrender or submitting or humbling. And it says that we humble ourselves before the Lord. So I don't know if you'll do it or not. I felt that I needed to give that challenge to us. Ladies, it includes you, but I felt the need to specifically challenge my tribe of guys to be able to do that. I want, in verses 1 and 2, look at the placement of where we place Him. That's what worship is about. I place Him where He needs to be, and I lower myself where I need to be. That really is the picture of praise and worship. The very reason I challenge you and lead you of a daily focus, not just a few minutes of dedicated time, but a daily focus, is so that you have a life that stays alert, that stays focused on Him, in His presence, and run to the Father. I know that a lot of my sermons have been a warning not to drift. And if we will do Psalm 145, 1 and 2, of declaring our praise to the Lord and praise Him every day, no matter what the conditions are, good or bad, we praise Him every day, forever and forever, and we place Him where He needs to be, there's rest for us, and there's major, major trust there. And I know that I'm challenging you on that, to run to His presence over and over and over. Why? Because when you go to Him, you'll have the stories. Guys, it's been a long time ago that we made a decision that we weren't going to give you a busy church campus life. Some of you are going, where's all the stuff to go to? We intentionally left that. Because if we're not careful, we'll equate our campus activity with being in His presence. Me and you hanging out on the front porch in the rocking chairs, it's not where it's going to happen. It's going to happen when you're alone with the Father. That's your first place of response, is you're alone with the Father. That's where your stories will come from. That's where your testimonies will come from. That's where the generations will declare His mighty works. They will declare the mighty delivering hand of God. It's with you being with Him. If in the rest of my days as a pastor, if I can get us there, I will feel like I have accomplished something. That it's not just church busy life. And we feel like we're doing something for the kingdom because we're active. Truth is, most of you are so busy, you couldn't come to it if I offered it. Only one amen. Go to Him. That's where He reveals Himself and the depth of His character He gives to you. And the more you rest in Him and the deeper you trust in Him, and there's your story. There's your testimony of His faithfulness and His greatness and His mighty acts. And we continue that with communion during our invitation. I want to remind you, this is His table, not mine. It's a table that invites you to come, but let this be a table that goes, we want a major 180 turn here of confession and commitment here. It's a remembrance of Him. The faithfulness of God is part of our remembrance of the body that is given to us in the person of Jesus. The blood that was shed for us in the person of Jesus. It's all the work of Christ. I know Ricky used John 3:16 and Harper's baptism. And I just want to hit on that for just a moment. For God so loved the world, He gave. And what did He give? He gave us His Son to be sacrificed so that we don't perish, but we have eternal life. And I want to remind you, I'm a repeater. I know that I am. But He gave us His child so we could be His children. He takes His enemies and makes them His sons and His daughters. Just that part of the gospel captures my heart. And we invite you to remember the work of Christ on the cross, body given and blood shed. It's all part of the plan of God for you and for us. Let's pray together. Father, I pray over our people today. We give thanks. We give thanks for the work of Your Son on the cross. Lord, we give thanks even as we take communion. Your word tells us we even look for His return. And we look for all the promises of God, even as we remember all of Your promises, God, even as we remember His sacrifice today. Bless our people today, Lord. And our invitation here is an invitation to come to Your table, but it's a remembrance of what You have done. And it's us saying thank You for all that You have done for us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me where you are? The team's going to lead us. You come, you take communion here at the altar. You can take it back to your seat. We won't be taking it together. You take it whenever you decide to, but we give thanks. Come, let's remember.